We've already prayed for God's guidance and instruction as we were praying for others. So we will engage with this passage. I don't know, but every time I read this passage, I have the feeling, what have I done? I should have remained single. Do you have that same impression when, you know, you just read through the passage? But I don't think that that's what Paul is meaning here. And Paul, as Peter in one of his letters will say, is not the easiest guy to read and to understand. But we have to pay attention to what Peter says about Paul and his letters, because Peter equates Paul's letters to the Word of God. So it is the Word of God. And we address it as such, aware that there are some bits of the Word that's so much easier to understand than passages like this, because it feels like Paul is going forwards and backwards, forwards and backwards, forwards and backwards, trying to find a point of balance. And I think he found it. And we will engage with the passage in order to see if we will also find that point of balance that he intends to convey here in Scripture. So the question, of course, or one of the questions that are raised from a passage like this is, to marry or not to marry? That is the question. And you have to wonder how we're going to address that. That is the question, or that was the question apparently that Paul was dealing with in this chapter. And I hope you managed to see the whole theme of marriage and singleness is both beautiful as well as complex. Because remember, Paul is dealing with that theme from verse 1 in chapter 7. Okay, he hasn't started here. He started in verse 1, and he used a passage in the middle that he sandwiched in order to make the point, regardless whether you're married or not, remain as you are, was one first advice. But the second advice that is more important, remain with the Lord. All the other circumstances are conditioned by this that cannot be negotiated, remain with the Lord. And now he gets back to the other questions they were addressing him with regards to situations in the church, but also situations and things that were happening around. So marriage is both beautiful and complex. Both singleness or marriage can give expression to God's blessings, can give expression to opportunities for service, can give expression and help to maintain and help with the maintenance of an individual's integrity and purity. Some can do it as a single person. Some can do it as a married person. And also, both situations, both decisions, both options can give a sense of security with God's strength, given the troubles we all more or less face in this world. Regardless of your personal decisions, we noted last Sunday that the overall guiding principle will be remain with God. That means that whether single or married, the principle should remain intact, since in either option, there is an opportunity to serve and please God, although on the issue of time, a single person could assign more of it, more time specifically for ministry, whether formally or informally. And I hope you have noticed another lingering message here in everything that the Bible speaks about marriage. You know, because not only the Corinthians, but our society today, we are by default self-centered. But when you talk about whether singleness or marriage, Paul is saying self-centeredness has no place for it in your heart, whether you're single or married. Because in both situations, God has put you there. And remember when I talked about the gift, the charisma, the spiritual gift, God has put you there in the position of a servant. If you're a spouse, you serve the other. and you receive service in the mutuality of married life. If you're a single, God has assigned you to minister, and to minister, strictly speaking, means to serve. No space for selfishness, for self-centeredness. No space for that me, me, me attitude that Paul is demolishing bit by bit, that was such a problem, such a thorn in the flesh, if you like, of the Corinthian church. But that's a kind of thorn that should not remain, but should be taken out for the healing of church life and the productiveness of that church in ministry to the Lord. Before going through the passage, have a look at verse 26 in particular. Paul says, I think that in view of the present distress. Why is this passage important here for us to understand all these verses we have read here? Because Paul is addressing the church, a particular church, in a particular circumstance they were living at a particular time when they wrote to Paul. What is this present distress? Also, notice the second half of verse 31, and Paul writes, the present form of this world is passing away. On one hand, you have the present distress they as a church or as a community were living. On the other hand, Paul is stating the obvious for us Christians, not so obvious for the people who do not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That, you know, if you're thinking that this life is going to stay forever, if you think that your memory will stay forever, if you think that your actions will reverberate through time and somehow will perpetuate your memory and your fame forever, something, you know, the Greek mentality we're very keen on, and some of the big philanthropists of our time also are very big on, let me tell you, it's all going to pass away. And your life, your flesh, your skin and bones, your reputation, your history, give it time and nobody will ever again care about. And of course, he's hinting at the end of all things and the establishment of the new things with Jesus. So those two ideas are very important for us to try to understand what Paul is meaning here. Those two bits are important because they form the basic reasons for Paul's suggestions, for Paul's instructions, and of course for Paul's commands. There are things here that he's saying, it has to be this way. And if you decide to go another way, remember, you are disobeying. Paul is well aware of his position as an apostle of Jesus, who is well versed with the teachings of Jesus to the point of knowing whether Jesus specifically dealt with a given situation or not. It's the question, I know it's a digression, but it's the question people ask, well, has Jesus ever talked about homosexual practice, for example? Well, what do you mean by that? Because he'd never addressed that in his society, because that was not an issue to be addressed in his society. So why would he have talked about it? But see what Jesus speaks about marriage. What is Jesus' definition of marriage? What is Jesus' understanding of the context in which marriage should happen for the flourishing, the pleasure, the benefit and the blessing of male and female? Oh, there you are. You're starting to get the picture. And you can answer that question even if you haven't heard a single word of Jesus specifically addressing a particular behavior that keeps growing in our society today. But back here to what Paul is saying. He's saying, well, I do not have a specific word from the Lord. That means I cannot quote Jesus said, but I think I have the mind of the Lord in this. And then he asks them to follow him in his argument. And we can see that again in verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So trust me because I am under the influence and the guidance of the Lord who called me to be an apostle in the church. So is Paul saying then that the time is ripe for Christ to return and therefore everyone should stay put, as it were? If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Is that what he's saying? My understanding is that although Paul did believe that they were leaving, and we, 2,000 years later, we are living in the last days, he is addressing a more immediate circumstance affecting the Christians in Corinth. And please bear with me as I'm going to quote a commentary here, because I think it was quite helpful for me in order to understand this passage. And here's a commentary, and he says, "There is firm archaeological and literary evidence which indicates that there had been food shortages in Corinth during this period. These were inevitably accompanied by panic buying." Have you ever heard of panic buying? What I can't understand is, of all things that you thought, well, not saying you, the society thought about buying, they decide to go for toilet paper. Yeah, maybe I can tell you they don't taste good, but I don't know if they're good for your nutrition. But anyway, but back here to the history of what was happening in Corinth at that time. So there was panic buying and riots because of social unrest and uncertainty about the future. Oh, the present distress starts to become clearer. That gives Paul the occasion to address them on these issues here. And the commentator continues, 11 inscriptions to the same person who was three times in charge of the grain supply in Corinth have been uncovered from this period. Why is that important? This office was only filled in times of famine. Okay? And the Roman historian Tacitus also records the events of earthquakes and famines at that time. Many believe that these were divine portents, divine signs. We know that Christians believed that the signs of tribulation would be famines and earthquakes, and a blessedness was pronounced on those who were not pregnant. Jesus said that. Blessed are those who are not pregnant when those days come. Here, Paul not only answers the immediate questions, but also provides an important framework in which Christian marriage is to be seen. So we can infer from that if circumstances change, the whole pressure to stay put wouldn't be so heavy. Of course, this does not mean that I'm free to do as I wish, going beyond God's guidance on issues of marriage and singleness. Given the present distress, I know that, young woman A is betrothed to marry young man B. And Paul is saying, consider what's happening now. It's not the best time for it to happen. So stay put. Meanwhile, what are you going to do? Well, because you're not married, you have more time for you to devote yourselves to serving the church, to serving the world with the love of God, and to serving God in that situation in which God, at this time, has called you to be. And we'll try to get back to that in the conclusion here. So I think that such background helps us to understand his concern with people's anxieties. Have a look at verses 32 to verse 35 and how the idea of anxiety is throughout the whole passage. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I wonder if the word anxiety is the right translation here, because anxiety expresses a state of mind and heart that you are excited in the wrong way. You feel overwhelmed, you feel overburdened, you feel anxious and preoccupied. And there is an element of fear in the way you process not only what's happening in your present, but also what's going to happen, whether it be tomorrow, next week, or next year. So it's very counterproductive. It has an element of destruction in that kind of anxiety. But I think, you know, the idea is more of that focus and attention that I have to give to particular areas of life, and how the situation is different whether I'm married or not. Because we will see that, you know, to be married is good according to Paul. We'll see that. He's not talking about, and I'll repeat that later on, wrong, right, and wrong, but about how, wherever you are, however you find yourself in that present distress, make the most of it to carry on with the calling God has for you during those times. In pressing times, demanding in so many ways regarding the legitimate care for family with its extended connections, Paul will say that staying single will give more opportunities to give the Lord their undivided attention and service. Remember, though, that Paul is talking to those who have not yet become married, okay? Also notice how he constantly balances things out on this regards with comments such as, "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you." The idea here is that there is a fine line between restraints and benefits when it comes to making decisions about committing yourself or not to a relationship and marriage. When we look at verses 36 to 38, we have an impression that these verses confirm that. Verse 36, it reads, "If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, his will is strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well." He's talking about the father who releases the daughter to be married or not, and who has a bigger input than they have in our society today about whether that marriage is going to happen or not. Okay? And he says, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well. Nothing wrong with that. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And here's the point of Paul, I think, he's making in this whole passage. In times of distress and trouble, if you want to get married in the Lord, you're doing well. There's no sin. But if you decide that now is not the time, and maybe it will turn out to be that never is the time, he will say, well, then you're doing better. So it's a challenge here, or a choice between the good and the better. But sometimes the good is the right choice, okay? Because there are a number of factors there about your self-control, about your passions, and even about your desire, which is not sinful when you desire to get married, as well as the other side, which is good in the eyes of the Lord, as long we are not working these things out based on our self-centeredness or selfishness. Okay? Once again, in pressing circumstances for Christians, the option then is between the good and the better. And notice that throughout the passage, Paul is not arguing between right and wrong. What about the widows? It's the last bit in the passage here, verses 39 to 40. If you look there, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And of course, you know, depending on what kind of relationship you have, please do not have the wrong ideas. Okay? You know that story, you know, how have you ever thought about, you know, getting divorced? And well, I've told this before to the congregation, if you remember the story. And they thought, pondered, and said, no, we never thought about divorce. Murder sometimes. So, if he dies, am I free? Let me go to the chemist, see if they still have that arsenic. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. Okay? So what about the widows? The same options are available. She does not need to cave into social pressure to go one way or another, especially young widows. Sometimes, you know, she had a lovely, fruitful, fulfilling relationship. Death did part them. But she's happy. It doesn't mean that there is no statement in her happiness about the character of the husband no longer around, or the situation, or the quality of the relationship they had. Some people are like that. They finished a cycle and they don't feel no need to actually enter in another cycle of a relationship with another husband or another wife. And sometimes there is a social pressure, particularly to young widowers and young widows. Oh, you have to get married. No, you don't have to. You have the option, but you don't have the commandment. And you should not cave into the pressure of doing it one way or another. The controlling factor in such decisions remains the same, which is the Lord. Isn't that what Paul is saying, that final bit here in the chapter? She is free to marry if she wants to, but in the Lord. In the Lord. If another marriage is arranged, make sure that it is going to be in the Lord. That means that she should seek a Christian husband, someone who like her or who like him, if it's the other way around, loves and serves the Lord. And then, you know, as a minister, you know, church members love to, you know, to fire at ministers with the exception. Oh, but I know that situation, Alberto. He is a Christian. The wife isn't. What a lovely couple. What a lovely family. Well, we know that, don't we? That the exception confirms the rule, not the other way around. And of course, you know, by Christian here, I'm not talking about the name in a membership list. And I'm not talking about those who come to church and just pay lip service. I'm talking about someone whose Christian character has been tested. And therefore, there is much less chance of you making a mistake about where this man or this woman's heart is concerning their faith and commitment to the Lord. Bear that in mind. And he finishes saying, some say, even after all this explanation, some may still say, but what about the other part in this chapter, Alberto, that you have just read? What about that other part when Paul speaks to women married to unbelieving husbands and vice versa? Well, the difference is that those men and women came to faith while they were already married. So there's no contradiction here and not before. So let's try to wrap this all up in a few points here. First, in times of war, famine, disaster, and similar, we need to carefully navigate through such troubled waters, avoiding any confusion, reminding ourselves of the unchanging guiding principles, promote good order, and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. With regards to good order, it's an interesting thing for us to think. In Brazil, there was, I guess you could call it a revival in the 1990s. But as historians of that particular theme will say, sometimes, you know, together with revivals, a lot of confusion comes along as well. And there were Christian groups at that time saying that people should stop getting married, that celibacy was somehow higher, deeper spiritually than married life. And a friend of ours who left the church that we pastored back in Brazil got into very weird practices, which included the total separation and isolation between husband and wife, even if they remained legally married. And we know that this eventually, it's like a pressure cooker, you know, that you just set on fire and you jam the valve so the pressure is not going out. It will explode. It will mess up with order. It will generate chaos. So promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. For the married, is always having the Lord as the priority. For the unmarried, is the calling that they see in terms of allocation of time that can be more freely dedicated to the Lord's service. So, question, to marry or not to marry? Well, when the Lord is the priority, marriage or singleness become means, not an end, to remain attached to the principle. The principle is remain in the Lord, service to God, loving the Lord, priority to God and His kingdom, things that we pray about in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And we forget that they affect our married life. They affect our family life. They affect the way we bring up children. They affect the way we work and our ethics and the way we engage with the workplace. They affect everything in life. The kingdom of God coming in me and expressing itself through me. So in married life or in singleness. Same kingdom, same Lord. Same word, same rule. In the Lord, Christians are commanded to marry in the Lord. And I have to say, because I've seen friends who did otherwise, and good Christians, and had to endure, the inequality, not in terms of, you know, what we use the word for in the society today, but inequality when it came to faith. And, you know, practicalities of it. How are you going to bring up your children? Because sometimes, you know, yes, you have a father who goes to church and a mother who couldn't care less. And vice versa. And, of course, you know, even though the boys love mom and the girls love dad, mom is the role model for the girls and dad is the role model for the boys. And I'm not saying these are decisive factors in bringing up children in the Lord, but they are a component of it. And well, why are you not going to use it as part of the many factors that God uses in order to bring children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? In the Lord. Will you, Alberto, marry those whose faith is different? Well, I know marriage is not a sacrament, And I will have to make all these caveats in order to proceed or not. But there will be conflict, sometimes veiled, sometimes quite radical. So go the Lord's way. Go the Lord's way. And finally, whether temporary or permanent, singleness is an opportunity for service in the church. It's not a problem. It's not a defect. It's an opportunity for service in church. Let us pray.